so much. Bok Tov, Hanukkah Sameach. It's a great tzchus to be here for the first time to share some words of Torah with the Kol Yom Rishon. Not really knowing what the makeup of the Kol Yom Rishon was, I struggled to pick a topic that I thought would be meaningful and interesting, intriguing perhaps. So this morning we will explore a topic that Baruch Hashem, I think, touches on a variety of sources within halacha, within machshava, musar, chasidus, chazal, and Amir Tzashem will come away with something that's, again, certainly food for thought. We just read yesterday, Yosef rises to power, and the brothers are sent to Mitzrayim for a period of time to gather food for the family. Yaakov says to them, why should we be conspicuous? Why should we stick out? After all, they had some food according to Chazal, and yet Yaakov felt it was appropriate for them to go to Mitzrayim, and everyone here is well knows the story well. The brothers, minus Binyamin, descend to Mitzrayim, and they encounter Yosef, and they're accused of being spies. Shimon is taken captive. The brothers return home, and a period of time later, again, it becomes necessary for them to descend to Mitzrayim to retrieve some food. And Yehuda, at that moment, has a discussion with Yaakov Avinu. He says, listen, you have to understand. This fellow in Mitzrayim told us we should never show our faces again unless we appear with our youngest of brothers. Which at that point, Yaakov rebukes Yehuda and says to him in source number one, Vayomru sha'ol sha'ala ish lanu l'maditenu. Yaakov says, why did you have to mention you had another brother? To which Yehuda replies, the man inquired of us. He wanted to understand the makeup of our family. Ha'od avicham chai, ha'yesh lechem ach. Do you have a father? Do you have a brother? He asked certain questions. How could we deny him this information? V'nageid lo apiyah dvar me'ila. Hayadoa neida kiyoma haridu asachichem. Did we have any reason to believe that he would ask us to bring our brother down to Mitzrayim? What exactly was the inquiry that Yosef made of the brothers at that moment? Says Rashi in source number two, Lanu ulomad detenu lemishpachoseinu. He inquired of our families, wanted to know the makeup of our families, truto shel mikra. But then Rashi quotes a fascinating medrash. The medrash comments, Midrasho afilo atzei risoseinu gilalan. Even the wood of our cradles, even the wood of our cribs was revealed to us. Very puzzling, very strange. I assume the simplistic understanding of it is that Yosef knew everything about them from the youngest of age to the age in which he found them, which he met them. Perhaps it's a euphemism, some type of expression of knowing everything. But why that mashal? Why afilo atzei risoseinu gilalanu? Even the wood of our cribs. He knew what our cradles looked like. He described it with all its intricacies and all of its details. Very, very strange. And therefore, Jesus says, how could we lie to such a person? He's indicated on numerous occasions that he knows a lot of things about us. As we see later in the Perek Mem Gimel, later on, Yosef seats the brothers according to their age order. And again, they're very confused and not quite sure how Yosef could know such information. So therefore, we couldn't lie to him. We had to tell him the truth. But again, the Mefarshim are intrigued by this unusual medrash, afilu atzei risoseinu gilalan. So I'll share with you a fascinating insight that I found in a rare sefer, a sefer by the title of Karan or Pnei Moshe. And to bring out this insight, he prefaces it with various ma'amari chazal and comments from Kadmon. He starts with a medrash in source number 3, fascinating medrash, in Bereshis Rabba, Parshan and Gimel, commenting on the pasuk, v'yigdal ha'yeled v'yigamal, says the medrash, Amar Rabbi Levi, where it's bolded, Lo nidda aresa tchila el bebeisel shel Avram Avinu. The first crib, the first cradle, that rock, was found in the home of Avram Avinu. Again, an interesting medrash, interesting Maimur Chazal. This was the first of its kind, an innovation in childbearing. Very unusual. Again, what exactly are Chazal sharing with this point? So to explain this cryptic medrash, the Karan Or Pnei Moshe quotes a Zohar. And this really leads us into our topic today. The Zohar asks a question about the Jewish people that if you stop and think about it, is truly quite perplexing. Sha'il Nalei, the Zohar in Parshas Pinchas in source number 4, Mai hai dechol almin da'alma, lo avdin na'anua el Yisrael b'luchudayim. Why is it that the Jews are always swaying, the Jews are always moving, the Jews are always shuckling? It's a very perplexing and strange thing. Dechad lo'in ba'oraisa misna'anin hacha v'hacha, b'lo limuda de barnash ba'alma. That the Jews, when they study their book, when they study their sacred text, they move this way and that like no other people do. Very strange and unusual practice that we find amongst the Jewish people. Answers the Zohar. it's tied deeply to the Jewish spirit. Says the Zohar, the spirit of a non-Jewish person is drawn from a certain place in the Olamos. Again, these ideas are somewhat beyond us, but on a practical level, to try to take something from it. Continues the Zohar in the fourth line where it's bolded. However, Nishmoseyon di Yisrael is gazu migo butzina kadisha, di dalek. The Jewish spirit is taken from some sort of place of light, a place of kindling on high. Dichsiv ner Hashem nishmas adam. The soul of man is a ner of sorts. And just like we all can perceive the flame that's always flickering, always jumping, always moving, so too the Jewish spirit doesn't rest for even a moment. V'hai ner b'shata dizdalek migo araisa. And therefore, when the ner within myself, the ner within man taps into the ner Hashem nishmas adam, when it taps into the supernal ner in Shemayim, again, whatever these ideas exactly mean, when we tap into such a thing, lo shachich nahora alei afilu rega, the spirit can't sit still for even a moment. I remember, before I had the privilege of teaching in this yeshiva, I was a student once upon a time in the college, and I remember I was sitting in an accounting class one time, and the professor, who was a Jewish fellow, turned to one of the young men in the class who was sitting in the back and said, "Could you please stop learning during class?" And he lifted up his accounting book and he said, "What? I don't understand what you're talking about. I have..." And the professor says, "You clearly have something. I could tell that you're hiding something within your accounting book." Happens to be, I was sitting near this fellow and I saw he had a pocket mishnayos in his accounting book. That wasn't so exciting that he was sitting with, right? So he turned a little bit red in the face. And the professor says, "You know how I knew you were learning?" Yes. Tried to cover up, he's picking up his account. He said, "I saw you were shuckling. You're sitting in the back of a accounting class, shuckling." Right? When a person is engaged in Torah study, the spirit is moved by it. It's unique, again, it's unique to the study of Torah. You don't find it by the study of other subjects, although occasionally you'll find the Beis Medrash Bachar preparing for a test and studying over his, shuckling over his accounting book or his physics book. But again, this is something that's unique to the Jewish spirit. And therefore, when we tap into that ner, that internal fire, the neshama of a Jewish person is moved. And to better understand this, to take it even one step further, the Karan Or Pnei Moshe quotes from the Mesilas Yashar. A person who's diligent in this Torah study, a person who's connected to his Avodas Hashem, is moved by it. He shows some type of outer expression of being emotionally moved by that which he is engaged in. Says the Mesilas Yasharim in source number 5, this is the Mesilas Yasharim in the 7th parak, in the Biur of the Chalke Hazrizus, V'chein timsa kol ma'aseyim shel tzadikim tamid b'mehiris. A person who is energized by his Avodas Hashem is constantly moving about. Melamed shekol ma'aseyim shel tzadikim b'mehiris. Asher lo yidnu hefzik zman, lo elaschalas ha-mitzvah lo ha-shlamasa. A person who's diligent in his mitzvah performance will begin with great energy and will be able to complete that act with great energy, says the Ramcha. Vitira, where it's bolded, Sha'adam asher talai nafsho ba'avodas boro, vaday shelo yisatzel ba'asiyas mitzvosa. A person who's energized by mitzvos will not be lazy, will not be lackadaisical. El tietnu oso ketnua sa'esh hamahir. Exactly our mashal. He'll be moved, he'll be motivated by a spirit of a raging fire. He will not rest until he completes the job at hand. The more dedicated the person is to something, the more connected you are to the Torah which we're studying, to the Eish within that Torah, the more a person is moved by it. You know, Yaakov Avinu, we find that from the youngest of age, was kicking in his mother's womb to emerge. He was longing for the Beis Medrash. He was moved by it. Yom Shanav Rebbe even brings a fascinating story that one of the great Hasidic masters, one of the great geniuses, he was a Gon Benigalu Venister of Meir Yechiel Halevi, the Ostrovtzer as he was known. A mathematical genius, his calculations in his farm, the Meir Einei Chacham, go literally into the billions to try to prove with great precision how every comment of Chazal, when Chazal say, for example, in the Gemara above Metziah, that for the little bit of water that Avram gave those travelers, Bnei Yisrael were zocha to water in the Midbar for 40 years, he shows how that's a precise. Chazal are not speaking off the cuff, Chazal are speaking precisely. And he has very detailed calculations, very clever and unusual and interesting explanations, a very, very great Torah mind. When the mother of the Ostrovtzer was pregnant with her child, she was concerned that the baby wasn't moving about. Well, the option of a Rebbe brings in his small work, Yemos Olam, in source number 6. And she went to the Rebbe of Parasov to inquire of him, what's going on? Should I be concerned that my child isn't well? So the Rebbe gave her the following bit of advice. He says, go this Shabbos to the shul, b'shas psichas ha'arum. Go when the Torah is being taken out, and you'll see what happens. Source number 6, where it's bolded. She listened to his advice. She went at the moment that the Aron was open. V'achein teikav b'shas psichas ha'aron hergisha shuv tenuas avlai. The second the Aron opened, the Torahs were revealed all of a sudden, tremendous motion within her womb. Says the Rebbe of Parasov to this mother, I'm not surprised in the least. Amar Rav HaKadosh mi Parasov ki ein chiddush b'davar. And I'll spare you my poor reading of the Yiddish. B'nogeya le'Torah harei hu nimtza. With regard to Torah, that's what moves him. That's what interests him. That's the Jewish spirit. To be moved, the Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam inside of ourselves that is energized by the performance of Avodas Hashem. And with this Hakdama, the Karan Or Pnei Moshe comes back to the Rashi that we began with. With this introduction of the Zohar, with this explanation of the Mesilas Yesharim, we're now ready perhaps to take a crack. Again, it's a great chiddush, it's an unusual chiddush, as to why Yosef showed the brothers in order to prove his knowledge of who they were. He took out the wood. He said, I can tell you, I can inform you of the very nature of the cradles in which you were raised. And how does it relate to the Medrash that the first cradle that ever rocked was found in the home of Avram Avinu, like we saw in the Medrash Bereishis Rabba? It's a lengthy passage, but it's kedai to see some of it inside. Whether you believe it or not is up to you. I'm not sure myself that I'm entirely convinced of his explanation, but again, it's certainly a very, very creative and unusual explanation. Source number 7. The Karan Or Pnei Moshe writes the following. Val pi advar ma'ela ef shalom. Ki aminag ha'nahug b'noig sheba'olam. Kishmashkiven asatinuk ba'areisa. The minag that we have, the common practice of placing a child in a cradle and rocking a baby to sleep. Minadin asareisa meniyon oso ana va'ana. Iker ha'minag hazeh minag Yisrael. This is in fact a Jewish minhag. Jewish minhag, fascinating. Uminhagam Torah v'yiras shamayim. And this is a Torah practice, and it's rooted in spiritual practices. Continuing where it's bolded, where did such a practice come from? Lahargil es hanar mikatnuso es oris tnuah chitzonis hamialedes hais latus hapnimi. To train a child, again in the ways that the Mesilas Yesharim is perhaps alluding to train a child that the Jewish spirit has to be moved, it has to be motivated, it has to be proactive. In its Torah studies and in everything that it does, in all areas of Avodas Hashem. Ulasir mimenu michshol akvedus va'atzlus. And to break away from the natural spirit of laziness, of heaviness, that is part of teva of man, ki ahergel hu teva sheni. What happens, suggests the Karan Or Pnei Moshe, as time went on, this practice was adopted by the world. And it was forgotten that this was in fact the Minhag Yisrael. Again, a fascinating idea. He says, Avraham we know from the Gemara in Pesachim, is considered one of the greatest, perhaps the source for Zrizus. Right? Zrizin makdim lemitzvos v'yashkim Avram baboker. That's the source. Avram, the Medrash says, was the first one to devise such a cradle, and he says it's very much against what you might naturally perceive. You know, I'm trying to put a child to sleep. Right? I would think I'd want the child to be still, quiet, calm, and here we are shaking the baby back and forth in order to put the child to sleep. Where does such a thing come from? Again, perhaps this is the Minhag Yisrael. And he says, where it's bolded, again, further down in the paragraph, where you have several bolded lines together, V'kodem zman Avram hayu aresos kmo mitos katanos. Prior to the period of Avram Avinu, a cradle, a crib, was nothing other than a child's bed. Al arba karam she'in re'uyos lisnaded. It didn't move at all. V'adrab ulay chashru she'yosu yafa. Like we just said, perhaps it was better. It seems logical that one should be still in order to quiet a baby and calm a child to sleep. Concludes the Karan Or Pnei Moshe. This perhaps, again, is the explanation of the Rashi that we began with. What did it mean that Yosef was able to show the brothers, Afilu atzei risoseinu gilalanu, said the Karan Or Pnei Moshe, he revealed to them, I know what your cradles look like, in a time period where this minhag had not been adopted by the world. I know that you were raised in a different type of environment. You were raised in a cradle that shook, that rocked. And again, this was a minhag that was unique to the family of Avram and his descendants. A fascinating, fascinating explanation. But I'd like to use this to, again, touch on this topic a little bit, explore it from various angles. We'll take a look now at the great Jewish philosophical work of the Kuzari. Because the Kuzari offers, as much as the Karan Or Pnei Moshe, it's a later achron, it's a unique explanation. Already in very early sources in the Kuzari, we find this question being raised. Why is it that the Jews are constantly moving, particularly when they're studying Torah? This is the question that the Khazar king asked of the Chaver. In the Kuzari and Maimer Beis in source number 8. Amar HaKuzari, Eshalos Cha Ateido, Lam Nisnoa Yema Yehudim B'Kriyas HaIvris. Why are the Jews always moving about when they're reading their Hebrew text? And again, if the other answer was a bit beyond this world, this is quite unusual. It's very practical in its explanation, but somewhat hard to believe. And in passing, he answers, why is it that Jews have traditionally printed very large books? You know, our Gemaras are are so large, our Shulchan Aruch, you can tell me, there's many Mepharshim, but traditionally Jews have always printed very large books. Why is that so? So he explains in the third line, Ki mipnei sheyacholim likro rabim mehem pe'echad. Unfortunately, you know, we take it for granted today that we have an abundance of Svarim. Baruch Hashem, for a few dollars, a person can acquire, you know, so many Svarim. Once upon a time, before the printing press, in a time period that Svarim were handwritten, this was something that was of great difficulty for the Jewish people. The Shagas Arhe described that in his town, there wasn't a set of Shah, what a set of Shas. The shul maybe had a set of Shas. You know, you learned whatever, if you could get your hand on any Jewish text, you were considered fortunate. So says the Kuzari, says the Chaver to the Khazar king, you know why Jews print such large books? Because many Jews used to crowd around a single book. And in order to facilitate many people learning from one book, they devised a system of people leaning in, people leaning back, taking turns. It's wild. It's the Kuzari. I didn't make this stuff up. Ki mepnei sheyacholim likro rabim mehem pe'echad, hayeefshar sheyeskabsu asara mehem o yoser al sefer echad, uva'abur zeh hayusfarinu gedolim. This is why Jews have such large books. They'd sit around, they took turns leaning in, you'd read a line, you'd think about it, you'd ask some questions on it, and then you'd pull back out. Okay, this is the Kuzari's, again, not of a spiritual nature like the Zohar told us, but of a very, very practical nature. You know, shuckling, even those who want to explore it from the perhaps more spiritual dimension, and again, there are many sources that are inclined to move in that direction, you can really understand shuckling as expressing a variety of emotions. What exactly am I expressing through that famous Jewish motion? When Klal Yisrael stood at Har Sinai, shuckling seems to have been a part of the original Kabbalah Satorah. It seems to be Mefurish and a Pasuk in Parshas Yisro, in source number 9. V'chol ha'am roa mesakolos v'salapidim v'eskol ha'shofar v'sahar ha'shein v'yar ha'am v'yanu. The people saw what was taking place at Har Sinai, the Isha Gedola that was present at Har Sinai, and the people were moved by v'yanu, they trembled. Normally we think of this in a frightful, fearful kind of way. And in fact, that's probably the most literal and accurate translation of it. The Baal Turim points out on that pasuk in the Yisro, on source number 10, Vayara am vayanu, al kein misna'anim b'shas limitor. Part and parcel of the Kabbalah Satorah experience, and by extension, part and parcel of the limitor experience, is shuckling. It's an integral component of Kabbalah Satorah and of limitor. Why? Lefisha Torah nitna be'ema bereses b'zeya. The Torah was given with great trembling and great fear, and to this day, to remind ourselves of what a daunting task it is for man to try to understand the Word of God. As we sit there, engaged in the Lima Torah process, we sway. We sway this way and that, you know, this way and to and fro. We sway forward and back to show ourselves that we're tapping into, again, the original Kabbalah Satorah. And if it was true for Kabbalah Satorah, if it's a critical component of the Lima Torah process, it's a part of our Masorah, it's something that we need to be machanech our children to. Not only in the form of the cradle of the great Jewish invention, but Rashi's Talmud in the Machzor Vitri comments that when a person brings his child to learn Torah for the very first time, again, a source, a Minhag Kadmon brought down in the Machzor Vitri in source number 11, Kesha Adam Machnis es beno leTalmud Torah. When a person brings his child to the first time to study Torah, Kosin lo as a osos haluach. He records the Jewish letters, the 22 Jewish letters, on a board. Umarchitzen oso, he bathes him. Umalbishen oso, begodim nekiyim, perhaps to buy a special outfit for the little tzaddik as he goes off to cheder for the first time. And then the Machzor Vitri comments the following: Umipnei ma margilen oso lina aneya begufo kishu lomid. Why is it that we encourage this child as he sits down in a classroom for the first time? You know, the truth is, I once heard a well-known scholar point out that the invention that we have, the desk that, you know, is found in every elementary school classroom, right, that invention is not really a Jewish idea. Jews traditionally studied with shtender; they were standing, they were able to move about. The restricting and confining desk that so many children go up at is really the antithesis of what the Torah experience is supposed to be for the Jew. And that's exactly what the Machzor Vitri is reflecting here. Why is it that we teach the child? Again, an integral part of the Masorah, the transmission of Torah. We teach him how, what the body language of Torah is supposed to be. Says the Machzor Vitri, Shechein Latinu B'nesin Asa Shal Torah. Because it's really just mirroring that which we experience at Kabbalah Satorah itself. Vayara Am Vayanu. And he concludes, it wasn't just the people who were moving at Kabbalah Satorah, the whole world was shaking at Kabbalah Satorah. The whole world was receptive that Torah has to be something that moves us. Wonderful story I once saw. I saw a lengthier version from the writings of a Rav from Eretz Yisrael, one of his Sfarim. It's brought Bekitzer in a sefer called Maimon Har Sinai in source number 12. That one time a certain non-Jew decided to infiltrate the Beis Medrash of the Chassam Sofer. And the way that I read it, the lengthier version that I read, was in fact that they had trained this in order to challenge the Chassam Sofer. Some troublemakers had decided to train a non-Jewish fellow, a great actor, that he should be able to say over a big pilpul. And they taught him all the language, they trained him, he was able to say the chaz, not only the, right? He was able to pronounce the letters properly. And he was a tremendous actor, and he gets up in front of the Beis Medrash of the Chassam Sofer, and he delivers this, they gave him, you know, Rebbe Shalavush, and he gets up and he delivers this pilpul. And he's quoting the chazals, and he's quoting the achronim, and the rishonim, and he's mamish saying over this beautiful pilpul. Afterwards, they say to the Chassam Sofer, "Nu, what did you think?" Chassam Sofer says, "He's not Jewish." "Not Jewish? You heard such a pilpul, such lamdus, not Jewish." The Chassam Sofer says, "He wasn't shakulin. They forgot to teach him the body language of Torah." He says, "I can tell this person's not Jewish." The Kachava, they investigated, and they found out that this person, in fact, was not a Jewish person. This is part and parcel of Lima Torah. This is part and parcel of how a Jew presents himself in the study of Torah. Now, the Baal HaTurim is presenting to us, so to speak, the Yira aspect of the Shakal. Right? The Vianu of Har Sinai was really a trembling out of awe, the aim of Aresis Mizeah. But perhaps there's a more positive element to the Shakal as well. Before I transition, I guess, to the more positive, the emotional, uplifting aspect of the Shakal, let's talk about a possible middle ground that Rav Schwab presents in his Sefer on Tefillin. Rav Schwab has a very interesting chiddush when it comes to shakaling. He presents this by his writings on Ashrei. I quote from the English, Rav Schwab on Prayer, page 167, in source 13. Rav Schwab says, you have to understand, when man wants to engage in a relationship with the divine, it's a very frightful experience. On the one hand, I want to draw close to Hashem, and at the same time, I realize my own shortcomings, which prevent me from doing so. Says Rav Schwab, there are two ways in which a person can relate to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. One is through Ahava, love, in which a person feels very close to him, and the other is through Yira, in which one is awestruck by his omnipotence and omniscience. This may explain the ancient Jewish practice of shuckling, swaying forward and backward during tefillah. The forward motion expresses one's desire to come close to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But then upon reflection, one realizes that he is the Rabbono Sholem, the master of the universe, which causes one to reel back in awe. Says Rav Schwab, what exactly we're expressing by shuckling? I draw close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to be in the presence of the divine. I want to stand before the Rabbono Sholem. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi tamed. I want to be in his presence. And at the same time, I realize how simple and how small man is and how ill-equipped man is to be in the presence of the divine. And I express that through the swaying, the to and fro. I move close to Hashem with Ava, and then I reel back in awe, as Rav Schwab says, out of a sense of Yira. This is the mixed emotion that's expressed by the Jewish Shakal. But again, I told you I wanted to highlight perhaps some of the positive nature of the Shakal, what exactly we're expressing in a positive sense, how we can perhaps draw on the Ahava aspect, the forward half of the Shakal, so to speak. And that's what we'll present for the next few moments. Now, the Sefer HaChinuch very famously introduces us to an idea that one's body language, the actions, the motions of one's body, are very much reflective of the heart of that individual. And through a proper training, sometimes through going through the motions, by motivating myself to do certain things, I can have a change of heart. I believe the first place the Sefer HaChinuch mentions this, again, it's found throughout the Chinuch, but I believe in Mitzvah Tazayin, by the Mitzvah Shelo Lishbor Etzem in a Pesach, a person should not break a bone of the Karban Pesach, the Sefer HaChinuch first introduces us to this idea. Source number 14. My heart will naturally be drawn after the actions with which I perform. If I do positive things, if I do negative things, it's going to impact my emotional state. A person who is internally a wicked person, a person whose heart is in the wrong place, if he challenges himself to motivate his guf, if he starts to use his body in the proper fashion, even if it's with a sense of lo lishma, as Chazal tells in Gemara Pesachim, dafnur mitoch shelo lishma bo lishma, miyad yenatel ato. Immediately he'll be inclined, he'll move his heart in the right direction. Uvekoach ma'isav yamis hayetzahara, and through his outer efforts he will be able to conquer and destroy the yetzahara. The famous words of the Sefer HaChinuch, that after the actions, one's heart is drawn. And I think that's a critical component, perhaps, of what we're working on through shakling. But if we go back for a moment to the words of the Mesilas Yesharim, the Mesilas Yesharim, I think, was expressing something different. The Mesilas Yesharim was not saying that the shuckling is merely a means to motivating oneself, but the Mesilas Yesharim was expressing the idea that if I am truly, in fact, motivated, if I am in fact motivated, I will memela, I will express that through shuckling. It's not again that I will inspire myself through the outer motions, but the outer motions are an indicator of where my heart really lies. A person has to understand when we're shuckling, when we're involved in this practice, and we'll talk in a moment from a halachic perspective, but when a person is involved in this Ne'er Hashem Nishmas Adam, when a person is tapping into, again, that supernal fire in Shemayim, one has to be very careful. When one plays with fire, one has to be careful. Certainly this time of year, Hanukkah, Baruch Hashem, the last day of Hanukkah, we have one last chance to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through this wonderful holiday that the Rabbanon have established for us. But obviously, when it comes to fire, one has to take certain precautions. The story is told in the Sichos Kodesh in Source 15. Sichos Kodesh was the recollections of Rav Yaakov Yitzchak Naiman, who was the Papa Rav in Montreal, very warm and wonderful personality who passed away a number of years ago. And he records some of the Zichronos from his Rebbe, the Baal Vayagid Yaakov. And he tells one time at the yeshiva, it was Motzei Shavuos, and the Bachurim were outside the yeshiva, singing and dancing, the Zemer of Nasa V'Nishma. Apparently there was a famous Nigun, not familiar with it. And he saw the great Hesoris, the great energy pulsating through the veins of those Talmidim. And he called over the Talmidim at that moment, and he says, I just want to remind you of one thing. This is what we find in Source 15 in the second line. He told them an insight from the Rebbe of Liska. Imagine a fellow goes down to the marketplace and he screams out, fire, fire, and there's pandemonium and people are running this way and that. If in fact there was a fire, and the fire department is called out, and they're able to save many lives, this person will be a hero. He'll be granted, the mayor will have a major display, it'll grant him the keys to the city, it'll be a wondrous moment for this fellow, he'll be in all the newspapers, he'll be written about in all the blogs, right? It'll be on the news in the evening, and it'll be a great salvation for that entire community. But if God forbid, he's screaming fire, fire in the marketplace, and people are running and getting trampled, and things are being, right, stands, fruit stands are being knocked over, and the fire department comes all for naught, when they could have been perhaps helping someone who was truly in need, such a person will be terribly punished. You can imagine he'll be put into jail. Heavy fines will be issued to him. And it'll be a great disgrace for that individual. Said the Rebbe of Liska to his Talmidim, and this was again echoed by the author of the Vayagid Yaakov to his Talmidim, that Motzei Shuas, Ki tzarech lizar sha'esh haynu ha'esoris shemarim berekida ya'esh'as. When a person is going to use the outer motions, when a person is dancing with great eslavos, when a person is showing energy, a person is shuckling wildly during tefillah, it better be a true expression. Because if it's an ace, if it's an ace shel sheker, God forbid, a person will be penalized for such a thing. And in truth, this is what we find in halachic sources. If you look in the Ramah, in Source 16, the Ramah is commenting on the role of shuckling within Torah and within tefillah. The Ramah in Simen Memches, Sif Aleph, and Orachayim comments that Noagu hamedakta kim lit noeya b'shash shekorim b'torah. Those who are more precise, those who want to relive the Kabbalah Satorah experience, they shuckle, they move about when they are reading from the Torah. Dugma Satorah shenit nabaresas, just like the Torah, like we saw earlier from the Baal Torah. V'chein b'shash mispal. And so too, when a person is davening, it is appropriate to shuckle. Now we'll see in the Mishnah Berurah in a moment, we know that there are certain great tzaddikim who didn't shuckle at all. But Moshe Feinstein, I was never zochet to see him daven, although I'm sure some of you were. They say that he stood perfectly still, and even explained that this was based on his perhaps experience in army settings, right? That a person who's standing in front of his, you know, general, his high-ranking officials, you stand perfectly still, and one should perhaps stand in such a way before the divine presence as well. And yet, yes, please.
I heard him directly. He also said it's because when the malachim stand in front of the Kaddish Baruch, they stand perfectly.
Right, regularly yashara, like the Navi says, right? So there is certainly what to argue for one standing perfectly still, b'shas tefillah. And yet the Ramah records this minhag, that those who are precise, many have a practice of swaying during tefillah. Where is it from? What is it based on? He quotes the pasuk, "Kol atzmo sai tomarna Hashem mi kamocha." That every bit of my being, every fiber of my being, expresses an interest in connecting with the tefillah. Tefillah should not merely be a vodah shebalev or a vodah shebepeh. Right? Tefillah should be an all-encompassing, full-body experience. Says the Mishnah Berurah, what should one do? Should one sway? Should one not sway? He quotes from the Magen Avraham, "The Avid Kamar Avid, the Avid Kamar Avid." Right, the famous words of the Gemara Maseches Brachos with regard to davening Maariv. Yesh v'yesh. There's what to rely on each way. Those who want to sway can sway. Mishnah Berurah perhaps outlines various parts of tefillah that are more appropriate that one should sway in as opposed to others. But he concludes that obviously the essential component is what? One's intention. And I'll read where it's bolded in Source 17. V'akol lefi mashu adam. Everything depends on that individual. If you'll be more inspired to daven with greater kavanah by standing perfectly still, then stand still. If you'll be greatly inspired by swaying to and fro, so sway. Im mechav in heitiv ayedei tenua yinanea ve'im lav yamur kach ubelvad shechav in libo. The main component, of course, is where does one's heart lie? Viktzat mitnaanim tenua mishubeshes. And yet, concludes the Mishnah Berurah, concludes the Chafetz Chaim. There are those who sway in an unusual fashion. Some people, you know, they get a little bit carried away with their shuckling. And he describes exactly what he's referring to. Sha'aguf omer al amdo, rak harosh hofech pam liyaminu pam lismol. Some people stand perfectly still, their heads are just moving back and forth. Says the Mishnah Berurah, perhaps one who does such a thing is distracting others, drawing attention to himself, and the Mishnah Berurah therefore concludes it's derech gaiva and ein lasos kin. That's not the proper way for one to shuckle. Yes, please.
The Torah, the gematria of this coming, and the gematria of Shiva and the gematria of Tefillah is always the same thing.
It's 515.
Torah's musical expression. You mentioned Shivisi Hashem from Shulchan Aruch. The Gemara Daf Chavei in Berachas it says Dali Kanei Miad Tuchin Eid from Melach Malchi Adonai from Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Nerf the Nefesh Achayim that the Shiva that this is the higher level than the people. So when you observe the great violinist Yasha Heifetz, the greatest of all time play on the concert stage, he made music. He's considered world renowned as the musical Mashiach. He is beautiful and a necessary muscle. And his playing was the greatest play of all time. You listen to the players today, they move around. But the concert, I feel the concert, Elohim Mashiach, is not really the same thing. So essentially speaking, you know, if you wanna shackle for the purpose, I have a shackle. When you put the tefillin in on Yaakov Avinu, it teaches how to work. When you make Yosef Hatzadik, it didn't show emotion. When you put the tefillin on, we cover the shell yad, because we have to, when you make a musical note, it has to be in the mind's eye, in the heart's desire. But we don't wear our heart on our sleeve. Right? This is in Yidut HaZayin. There's stages of the life. So I'm going to ask everyone here a shayla in the Karbanis section of the davening.
So maybe we'll save that point for after, but thank you for sharing. I know you're a great musician, and I know that you certainly have shared your thoughts in the past about the proper body language of a musician. And I thank you for your insights. In recent years, there have been many books written on the interpretation of body language, of the nonverbal cues that a person presents. So much research has been done on it. Some feel that perhaps nearly half of communication takes place through nonverbal body language. There was a New York Times internationally best-selling book on the topic called The Definitive Book of Body Language by Alan and Barbara Pease. They spent 30 years researching what's being expressed when one expresses communication through nonverbal cues. And yet, we as Klal Yisrael, we've known about this for a very long time. This is not something that's new to us. This is not something that should be surprising to us. And this is, again, like we've said several times, this is an integral component of the Talmud Torah experience. Rav Nachman of Breslov had a student, Rav Nachman of Breslov. Rav Nachman, one of the great Hasidic minds, and Rabbi Nassan wrote a fascinating work called Likutei Halachos. Likutei Halachos is, in fact, a halachic work, but it blends together many thoughts of Hasidus and Kabbalah as well. And in the Likutei Halachos, by Hilchos Netilas Yadayim, he talks about the role of nonverbal communication within the Limud Torah process. He writes in Source 18, where it's bolded, Ki afilu b'chachmas haTorah b'nigla, b'pshatim, b'gemara, peirush, tosfos. When a person's learning nigla haTorah, not the Manister of Torah, not the revealed sections of the Torah, when it comes to answering up a Gemara, a Rashi, a Tosos, I efshar lahavin tamsis adavar umetikos apshat v'achidush, kima yidei shegomrim lahavinam lahatamid biyadayim shein b'chinas ramas. Very often, we know that when a person says over Torah, there are hand gestures, right, the famous thumb that comes out when one's learning, Right? These are, and I was thinking perhaps, you know, we could explain based on a comment of the Megala Mukos and the Chida, why Dafka the thumb is used. Megala Mukos and the Chida comment that the five fingers correspond to the four exiles which afflicted the Jewish people, the four Galios, and the thumb is Merames to Klal Yisrael. Very interesting idea that is developed by the Megala Mukos. But if the thumb is representation of Klal Yisrael, and these are the four nations who try to give us trouble throughout our history, fascinating to realize that the thumb is always involved in Torah study, right? We, so to speak, fold up the other fingers, and we allow the thumb to emerge on top. But again, these nonverbal cues, he says, is an integral component of transmitting Torah. And therefore, it's impossible to explain the Gemara to one's Talmud by simply standing still. The Rebbe, by definition, is going to be moving about. The hand motions, I become very self-conscious now for the rest of the shir as I move my hands, but Rabbi Nachman felt that when a person is doing this, he's expressing various forms of Torah, again, in a deeper way through the Tenuas Yadayim. Kmo Sharon Bechush, Sharav Masbir of Pshat LeTalmida B'Tenuas Yadav. As we see, says Rabbi Nachman, as we see very obviously to all of us, that this is, again, something that we've all seen, that the Rebbe expresses and transmits the Torah through that body motion. Again, not to say that the body motion makes for good Torah. You can have a Maggid who's jumping about and trying to convince you that he has Torah Misinai and his words are lacking in substance. A person has to understand that the body motion is not a proof, it's not an indication of a true Svara. Just because a person twirls his thumb is certainly no indication of a true Svara. And I'll share with you a comment from the great Rav Shimon Shkab, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, which expresses this idea. You know, when a Malek, one of our greatest of enemies, attacked Klal Yisrael, Chazal expressed the damage that was done to us in Refidim, and the Lashon of the Medrash, Tanchuma, in Source 19, Ein Refidim Ela Sharafi Yadehem in a Torah. Refidim is a weakening of the Adayim, a weakening of the hands of Torah. Ulefichach Amalek Baalein, because the Jewish hands were weakened, Amalek was able to attack. Vechein Atamotze, She'ein Asone Ba Ela Ayadei Rifin Yadehem in a Torah. Mordechai Druk, in his Darsh, Mordechai asks, why Dafka Rifin Yadayim from Torah? Why not Rifyon Peh, Rifyon Moach? Why Rifyon Yadayim? What exactly is being expressed by this statement of Chazal? And he quotes in source number 20 from Rav Shimon Shkap. Rav Shimon Shkap apparently commented one time, this is where it's bolded, Shesvara shalonitein lahazbir oso belit nuas hayadayim, he ain't a svara. A svara that cannot be expressed without hand motions is not a svara. Meaning what? That a person should be able to give over a svara without jumping about. Right? Sometimes a person will try to use some of, again, the nonverbal cues to convince his listener that what he's saying is of greater substance than in fact it is. Umaran Rosh Yeshiva Rav Shach Zatzal Amar Al Kach. Sh'Rav Shimon Tzodek, Achu Eina Yodea Eich Efshar Lomar Svar B'Lit Nuas Yadai. Says Rav Shach, while Rav Shimon Shkab may be correct, and that the hand gestures are not an indication of a true Svara, I can assure you, says Rav Shach, that any time Rav Shimon Shkab was saying a Svara, there were plenty of hand gestures. There were plenty of nonverbal cues, so to speak. Why is that so? Because again, that's part and parcel of the Lima Torah experience. It's not an indicator of the truthfulness of the Torah, but again, it's something that it's expressed with the Torah. And he says, that's what it means, Rafu Yadeyam in a Torah. When does a Malek seek to attack? When is our Torah truly weakened? When do the Yadayim Yidei Esav get the upper hand, so to speak? It's Dafka at that moment when a Jew is studying Torah without that energy and without that excitement, without the Tenuas Yadayim. And without the kolos ubrakim, as he quotes at the end of source number 20 from Rishmuel Rozovsky, that Torah was given with kolos ubrakim, and so to this day we learn it with great energy, with kolos ubrakim. So we see that this is again an integral component of the Lima Torah process. Right? The Yadayim is, right? In Yirmiyahu HaNavi we find that the Torah is compared to Ish. Very explicitly, you know, we've been speaking about the Torah as being so much connected to this inner fire, the neshama, nishmas Hashem, ner Hashem, nishmas Adam. Yirmiyahu HaNavi expresses in the 23rd parak, halo ko devarai ke'esh no mashah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that Torah by definition is esh. In the Torah itself, we find the Vizos HaBracha in source 22, miyamino esh das lama. Torah is compared to an esh. And therefore, one who studies Torah has to be connected to that esh. Yes.
Interesting.
It's a repetitive motion.
Right, to bring it.
We can only absorb so much at one time.
Right, to have the time to reflect.
Right.
Right, like the breaks in the Torah that allow Moshe, give Moshe time to think. and to sort of process that which we've learned. That's very interesting. So again, to draw from that spiritual text or connection through tefillah, and then to reflect upon it. It's an interesting idea. I like it very much. I did not see that anywhere, but I certainly like what you're suggesting. What?
Like,
yes, please.
More like came before the Torah was given. So what Torah could they have had?
Ah, okay. So you're touching on a large topic. There's an entire work dedicated to that topic. What exactly was the nature of Torah study before Kabbalah Satorah? What was studied in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Ever? The Rambam writes explicitly in Hilchos Avodah Zarah that, you know, Avram Avinu and Yitzchak, they wrote Svarim. We don't have these Svarim, unfortunately, but certainly there was something that was being studied for many, many years, and exactly what it is a good question, but perhaps we'll save that for another time. Yes, please.
Is there anyone who's critical of listening to recorded shiurim based on Horus?
Oh, so that's a fascinating question. There's a, you know, the Gemara has in several places where it describes Gemara in Erevin, there's Gemara elsewhere, there's Gemara in Horios that speaks to this idea, that there are certain Tanayim who reflected on the fact that had they seen the Rebbe more directly, they would have been able to learn from him better. I think it was Rabbi Meir who reflected on the fact that had he seen his Rabbi Yehuda Nasi perhaps more directly, then he would have been able to. He said, "I only saw him from behind. Had I seen him, you know, forward, then I would have been able to draw so much more from his Torah." So there certainly is such an idea, and some of the Mefarshim there explain the Marsha, I believe, in Maseches Horios, as well as the Be'er Sheva on that Gemara. They both comment along the lines that yes, there are many parts of expression of Torah that take place again through being able to see someone. And the Gemara quotes "V'hayu einecha ro'os es morecha," which really is the Navi speaking about the Rabbonu Sholom. But again, it's a pasuk that's often, you know, we find in Mei Sharm, that corner store where they sell Rebbe pictures. All the Rebbe pictures have right on top "V'hayu einecha ro'os es morecha," because again, our Rebbeim are transmitters of Torah. So there certainly is what to gain by seeing someone as a component in the learning process. I think you're absolutely correct. Right, right, exactly. They sat in the way that everyone could see. And the Marsha over there comments that sometimes there are expressions that a person says, a comment that a person makes, and without knowing the expression on their face, it's hard to know, is it being said in jest, is it being said in sincerity? So very often a person can lose some of the Eisha Torah, so to speak, in the learning process when one obviously only listens to recorded shir. But Baruch Hashem, we have the opportunity to learn together here. That's one of the great institutions of Kol Yom Rishon, in addition, obviously, to YU Torah's 50-plus thousand shiurim, which is quite remarkable. And everyone, I'm sure, takes advantage of that. The Gemara comments in Source 23 in explaining a person who's not tapped into the Eish HaTorah. The Gemara says, a person who falls asleep in a Beis HaMedrash, Toraso Nasis Lo Kiraim Kiraim. A person who's falling asleep in the Beis HaMedrash, his Torah will be ripped to shreds. His Torah will be made into pieces. It'll be torn to pieces. Explains the Maharal in his Chidushei Agados, why is that so? Ki haTorah tzriches oris biyoser mikol. Because Torah is the greatest connection to that which should move us, that which should motivate us. And if a person is falling asleep, I remember I once read a quote from Rabbi Victor Miller I like to share. Rabbi Victor Miller once commented, he said, you never see someone falling asleep in an ice cream shop. You never saw someone, you know, with a spoon in their hand, kind of dozing over the banana split. And yet, unfortunately, we've all been in the Beis Medrash where someone is slowly starting to drift his head down towards his Gemara as his pillow, right? Unfortunately, that's the antithesis of what Torah is supposed to be. Because as the Maharal is describing here, Torah needs his oris biyoser mikol. V'kasheru yashin b'Beis HaMedrash. When a person falls asleep in a place of Torah, when a person sleeps in a place where he should be so much connected and so inspired, his Torah will be lost in time. Because again, he's failed to tap into what Torah represents. Unfortunately, with this perhaps we'll transition to some thoughts related to Chanukah. Right? Certainly the world of Yavan, the intellectual world of Yavan, the great wisdom of Yavan, was perhaps exactly this distinction. It was lacking in this quality. It was lacking in the ability to move a person internally. To feel that my neshama is involved in the process. And therefore the Yavanim created what perhaps could be understood as nothing more than mental gymnastics, where a person is intellectually inspired, right, but internally unmoved. And in South Korea today, this was once a minhag in South Korea, now it's mandated as part of the official school curriculum. In South Korea today, they study the Talmud. I'm sure many of us have heard about it and have read about it. I'll share with you a quote that was shared by the ambassador to Korea. an explanation of this great innovation. Why in South Korea they've decided to adopt our Gemara, right, our Talmud, to study it in their schools. This is a comment from the ambassador, Yong Sum Ma. He says the following: we were curious how come the Jews are so successful academically and have a much higher percentage of Nobel Prize winners in all fields. Unbelievable. What is their secret? One of your secrets is studying Talmud. We tried to understand why the Jews are such geniuses, and we concluded that it was because of their study of Talmud. I saw a clip, one of my students showed me a clip on the internet of a camera crew who traveled to the Panovich Yeshiva. Chumchevra from South Korea, they went with their camera crews, they went to the Yeshiva in Panovich, and I can only imagine what it was like for them when they walked into that base medrash. And because here in South Korea, they also study the Talmud. And yet when they walk into the Panovich Yeshiva, and they see B'nai Torah, Kolal Yungalai, you know, fighting it out over Rav Chaim Brisker. What is this, right? Kolal Subrakim, Tnuas Yadayim. And they went around, they interviewed people. What is it that you love so much about the study of the Talmud? Again, trying to tap a little bit into our Torah. This is what sets Torah apart. It's not just raw intellect. It's something that motivates us. It's something that moves us. It causes us to sway in every sense, both physically and internally. And I'll share with you a quote, and I'm maybe somewhat embarrassed, although obviously this yeshiva takes great pride in Torah Umad. I'll share with you a quote that comes from not the holiest of sources, but I think it's MS and will be a Kabbalah nonetheless. I read a quote from a certain person. Those who are interested, I guess you'll do your own research, find out the source of this quote, but I think it's a quote that really defines what Torah in fact is. The quote is found in source 25, "Enthusiasm is not contrary to reason." How often do we believe that a person is either logical, rational, intellectual, or a person is more, you know, emotionally charged? Right? The two worlds often don't collide. And yet I read a great quote that enthusiasm is not contrary to reason, rather, it is reason on fire. Torah is reason on fire. Torah is the greatest intellectual, you know, system of living, system of learning ever invented. And yet at the same time, it comes with that inner ish. It has the ability to move us internally. Yavin wanted to stamp out that inner fire. We go back to Parshas Vayishlach, the famous moment where Yaakov encounters Saro Shel Esav, and he goes back for Pachim Ketanim. And those who are open to exploring Sifrei Chassidus, you'll find that many of the Sfarim describe the Pachim Ketanim and various Ramazim to the Pach Shemen. There are those who even want to suggest that the night on which this occurred was Chanukah, various Cheshbonos, interesting ideas. Vayakum Balaylahu, Yaakov got up on that night and he went back to retrieve his Pachim Ketanim. Some point out that Balaylahu, it doesn't say Hahu, as it does elsewhere in the Tanakh, it says Balaylahu. Balaylahu is Gematria Chanukah, it was the night of Chanukah. He went back for the Pach Shemen. Fascinating ideas. But he goes back and he encounters a battle on behalf of Torah itself. And when he goes back, he is struck in the leg, as the Torah records in source 26. And for that very reason, we don't eat the Gid Anasha to this day. Al kein lo yochlu b'nei Yisrael asa Gid Anasha, asher al kaf hayerach ad hayom hazeh, ki noga b'kaf yerach Yaakov b'Gid Anasha. Yaakov was injured in the Gid Anasha, and to this day we refrain from eating that part of the animal. Why was Yaakov struck dafka in the Gid Anasha? And for those, again, who point to this parsha that we read at the beginning of the month of Kislev in preparation for Chanukah, so many Chanukah themes alluded to, Bederach, Drush, and Remez, many Sfarim deal with it. Why dafka was Yaakov struck in that part of the leg? Explains the Netziv in the Hemek Davar so beautifully. You know what the Kaf Yerach represents? Says the Netziv in Source 27, the Kaf Yerach is the Rosh HaEvar HaMitna Aneya B'Hilucha Adam. The Kaf Yerach is the part that moves us. Yaakov Avinu is fighting on behalf of everything that Yaakov represents, the Ishtam Yoshev Olam. Again, whatever Torah meant to Yaakov Avinu. But Yaakov was certainly a Torah scholar par excellence. And yet, the Saro Shel Esav, in that epic battle, as he prepares, again, Maisa Avo Simon Labanim, a battle that will be continued throughout generations, comes along Yavan and says, you want to study, you want the mind, you want the intellect, you want the mental exertion that accompanies philosophy and the like, certainly we support such a thing. But don't let it move you. Don't let it inspire you. Don't let it kindle that, again, that ish inside of ourselves. And Yaakov is therefore injured in that place. But of course he doesn't back down. Yaakov shortly after is found to be healed. Yaakov bounces back. And this becomes the ongoing story of the Jewish people. As they try to cripple our legs, they try to take out that great movement, that great motivation from beneath us. And yet we fight back. When Bilam HaRasha is attempting to curse Klal Yisrael, and he's tried once, and he's tried twice, and he's tried three times, he comments in Source 28, the Torah records the words of Bilam HaRasha, "Kinachalim nitayu, kiganos ali nahar." What exactly was Ka'arazim alimayim, like the cedars, like the cedar trees by the bodies of water. Explains the Chassam Sofer so beautifully in the Torah Moshe. B'nevuazu bircham bilam v'klala techashevla. Ka'arazim alimayim. What does it mean, ka'arazim alimayim? She'ruach kosher hu ayetzah hara hamizgabra la tzadikim shover mechon alitzah. When a person is like an eretz, when a person is unbending, when a person is not willing to sway a little bit, to give a little bit in each direction, right? God forbid that tree can snap. The Eitz Chaim Yil Machazikim Bo, the tree can snap. The Jewish people are not like the Eretz. As much as Bilam describes us as Ka'arazim Alemayim, in fact, says the Chassam Sofer in the Torah Moshe, V'nira Lefi Anias Daiti, HaTenua HaDvuka Ba'am Kodesh B'Shas Torah V'Tfilah. Why is it that the Jewish people move about when they study Torah, when they daven? He quotes, he mentions the Kuzari. It's in fact alluded to, more precisely, not in the words of Bilam Arasha, but in the words of Achia Shiloni. It's staff for the Jews' ability, like a reed by the water, that's able to sway with the times, to be able to move back and forth, and to be able to proceed forward, to keep that forward motion, that Yavan, and that the Sarashal Esa wanted to take away from us. And if this is the neshama, if this is what Torah is, right, again, this is what Chanukah is. Chanukah, more so than any other time in the calendar year, we highlight the chashivas of Eish, the role of Eish in the life of a Jew. And the Maharal in two places, and with this we'll conclude, the Maharal in his Ner Mitzvah commentary on Chanukah, as well as in the Nesivat Tshuva, the Maharal says, what exactly is the very nature of Eish? Again, it's something that our natural senses can perceive, but the Maharal describes, while Yavan tries to represent this world of great forward motion, great innovation, great advancements in all areas of culture and of science and of wisdom, says the Maharal, we have an Eish HaTorah which is more advanced. We have something that is more forward thinking and able to move with greater Hislavus and with greater Emes. Says the Maharal, very briefly, we'll read where it's bolded in source 30, Ki Ya'oz Hu Kamo Eish Asher Ein Lo Ha'anachal Klav. What do we know about the nature of fire? Fire doesn't sit still for a moment. Yavan is, Yavan is compared to the Namer. And yet, the azus of Torah, the forward motion of Torah, the eish of Torah, again, is what keeps us moving forward. And the Maharal, again, in the Nesiv HaTshuva, in source 31, Kasher hu lamata, what is the nature of fire? When it's down below, mitna'anei alamala, it's always jumping upward. The oil which we use to light, right? The oil itself also represents this. Oil always rising above, raising itself above any other substance. Again, Klai Yisrael are compared to the Shemin. Klai Yisrael are compared to the eish, because Klai Yisrael have this ability to move forward. So I'll conclude with a bracha and the words of the Surah Hamor, the great Sfardi Chacham. I believe he was a great grandfather-in-law of Rav Yosef Cairo, maybe a grandfather-in-law of Rav Yosef Cairo, his wife's grandfather, great-grandfather. The Surah Hamor writes in Parshas Yisro, Uve'inyan hana'anua yor al-malas Yisro. This idea of shuckling, whether again we take the more spiritual approach of the Zohar, the more practical approach of the Kuzari, or anything in between of Rav Shimon Schwab and so many others who we've seen along the way, again, it speaks to the very great nature of the Jewish people. People who are proactive, people who are motivated, people who know to draw close to Hashem and at the same time pull back with a proper sense of yira, coupled with that beautiful ava. Ki heim bo mikoach ha'esh. Like we began, the Jewish people come from the spirit of esh, ner alokim nishmas ha'adam. The kindling of the Jewish soul that takes place at the moment a child is born and put in that cradle, that shaking cradle for the first time. So mirtz Hashem, we should be zocha as a people to continue to shake, to continue to rise up, to continue to move and to better the world. And Amir Tashem, through our efforts, will be zocha to see the binyan shel esh, the bayis shlishi, b'mehera b'yameinu.